Charles Spurgeon Part 7. We find out under trial where we are most weak, and just then in answer to prayer strength is given answerable to the need. The Lord suits the help to the hindrance, and puts the plaster on the wound. In the very hour when it is needed, the needed grace is given. Does this not tend to breed assurance of faith? It is a splendid thing to be able to prove even to Satan the purity of your motives. That was the great gain of Job. There was no question about his outward conduct, but the question was about his motive. "Ah," says the devil, "he serves God for what he gets out of him. Hast thou not set a hedge about him and all that he has? His is cupboard love, he cares nothing for God himself, he only cares for the reward of his virtue. Well, he is tried, and everything is taken away, and when he cries, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, when he blesses the taking as well as the giving God, then the devil himself could not have the prudence to accuse him again." Calm resignation does not come all at once. Often long years of physical pain, or mental depression, or disappointment in business, or multiplied bereavements, are needed to bring the soul into full submission to the will of the Lord. After much crying, the child is weaned. After much chastening, the son is made obedient to his father's will. By degrees we learn to end our quarrel with God, and to desire that there may not be two wills between God and ourselves, but that God's will may be our will. Oh, brother, if your troubles work you to that, you are a gainer, I am sure, and you may count them all joy. The next kind of patience is when experience enables a man to bear ill-treatment, slander, and injury without resentment. He feels it keenly, but he bears it meekly. Like his master, he opens not his mouth to reply, and refuses to return railing for railing. Contrariwise, he gives blessing in return for cursing, like the sandalwood tree which perfumes the axe which cuts it. Blessed is that holy charity which hopeth all things, endureth all things, and is not easily provoked. Ah, friend, if the grace of God by trial shall work in you the quiet patience which never grows angry, and never ceases to love, you may have lost a trifle of comfort, but you have gained a solid weight of character. Patience, brother! Is this high virtue scarce with thee? The Holy Spirit shall bestow it upon thee through suffering. Now, trial works in the saints that spiritual hardihood which cannot be learned in ease. You may go to school forever, but you cannot learn endurance there. You may color your cheek with paint, but you cannot give it that ingrained brown which comes of stormy seas and howling winds. Strong faith and brave patience come of trouble, and a few men in the church who have thus been prepared are worth anything in times of tempest. To reach that condition of firm endurance and sacred hardihood is worth all the expense of all the heaped-up troubles that ever come upon us from above or from beneath. When trial worketh patience, we are incalculably enriched. The Lord give us more of this choice grace. As Peter's fish had the money in its mouth, so have sanctified trials spiritual riches for those who endure them graciously. So, if our afflictions tend, by trying our faith, to breed patience, and that patience tends to make us into perfect men in Christ Jesus, then we may be glad of trials. Moreover, our trials, when blessed of God to make us patient, ripen us. I do not know how to explain what I mean by ripening, but there is a sort of mellowness about believers who have endured a great deal of affliction that you never meet in other people. It cannot be mistaken or imitated. A certain measure of sunlight is wanted to bring out the real flavor of fruits, and when a fruit has felt its measure of burning sun, it develops a lusciousness which we all delight in. A man that has never suffered feels very awkward when he tries to sympathize with a tried child of God. Affliction is the stone which our Lord Jesus throws at the brow of our giant pride, and patience is the sword which cuts off its head. They that are heavily afflicted come to bless God for everything. I think when a man says, "I never doubt," it is quite time for us to doubt him. Feelings are a set of cloudy, windy phenomena which cannot be trusted in reference to the eternal verities of God. Brethren, be diligent in the school of the cross, therein is enduring wisdom. Study your Savior much. The science of Christ crucified is the most excellent of sciences, and to know him and the power of his resurrection is to know that which is best worth knowing. Ignorance of Jesus deprives many saints of those divine raptures which carry others out of themselves. Therefore, let us be among those children of Zion who are taught of the Lord. Meditate upon his spotless character, review the sufferings which he endured on Calvary, follow him into the grave, and from the grave to the resurrection, and from the resurrection up the starry way to his triumphant throne. Let your souls dwell upon each of his offices, as prophet, priest, and king, pore over each one of his characters, and every scriptural title, pause and consider every phase of him, and when you have done this, begin again and yet again. It is altogether lovely good to chew the cud by meditation, then shall the sweetness and fatness of divine truth come to your soul, and you shall burst forth with such rapturous expressions as that of the text, "Yeah, he is altogether lovely." O soul, if thou art great, Christ will be little, thou canst never see him on the throne until thou hast been on the dunghill thyself. If thou be anything, so much the less is Christ, for if he be all in all, then there is no room for anything else, and if thou be something, thou hast stolen just so much from the glory of thy Lord Jesus. Lie low in the dust, it is the place for thee. Christ must be monarch in the breast. Our dear ones may sit at his footstool, and we may love them for his sake, but he alone must fill the throne of our hearts. I may see excellences in my Christian brethren, but I must not forget that there would be none in them if they were not derived from him, that their loveliness is only a part of his loveliness, for he wrought it in them by his own Spirit. The world will honor a half Christ, but a whole Christ it will not acknowledge. Then, my soul, I charge thee think nothing hard to which he calls thee, nothing sharp which he bids thee endure. When shall we end the glorification of ourselves, and begin to make him glorious, even to the world's end? Now, the apostles followed Christ, the first fathers imitated the apostles, the next fathers copied the first fathers, and so the standard of holiness fell dreadfully. And now we are too apt to follow the very lees and dregs of Christianity, and we think if we are about as good as our poor, imperfect ministers or leaders in the church, that we shall do well and deserve praise. But now, my brethren, cover up the mere copies and imitations, and live by the first line. Copy Jesus. What joy these words give to us when we remember that our vast necessities demand a fullness. Yeah, all fullness, before they can be supplied. A little help will be of no use to us, for we are altogether without strength. A limited measure of mercy will only mock our misery. A low degree of grace will never be enough to bring us to heaven, defiled as we are with sin, beset with dangers, encompassed with infirmities, assailed by temptations, molested with afflictions, and all the while bearing about with us the body of this death. Not in you, ye pretended successors of the apostles, can anything dwell that I need. I can do well enough without you, nay, I would not insult my Savior by trading with you, for since all fullness is in him, what call there be in you that I can require? Go to your dupes who know not Christ, but those who possess the exceeding riches of Christ's grace bow not to you. We are complete in Christ, without you, O hierarchy of bishops, without you, ye conclave of cardinals, and without you, O fallible, infallible, unholy holiness of Rome. It is an ark containing all good things conceivable, yea, and many that are as yet inconceivable, for by reason of our weakness we have not yet conceived the fullness of Christ.